sufficient grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, maybe it's because you're trying to walk the Christian walk in the power of your flesh instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When you're walking in fellowship with Christ, you have abundant grace because you cannot but walk humbly if you're going to walk with God. And God gives grace to the humble. Well, that's not the message tonight. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue ministry vision. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 13 tonight. Thank you for those of you that have been praying for Krista. She's a little under the weather, and we're praying that she gets better soon. I just am not my complete self without her, and I appreciate all of the different ministry that she does, both here in the ministry, but especially at home. So thank you for praying for her. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's two things mainly that we want to remember tonight. Number one, we want to remember the gospel. And number two, we want to remember the promises. So let's look at our text tonight and discover this together. Remember, verse 8, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Again, let's go before the throne of grace tonight and ask the Lord to teach us. Father, we're so thankful that we can meet here together tonight for those who are sick, for those who are in other ways hindered from being here tonight. I pray that they'd maybe be able to join us through the live stream and receive a blessing, but we pray that you would help them, would strengthen them, heal them, meet their needs. And as we who are gathered here tonight, Lord, thank you for these folks who are here faithful, hungry to hear your word, and I pray that they are eager to obey. Lord, as we look into this passage tonight, and may we keep in mind the promises. May we keep in mind the gospel center focused on Christ as a central focus for this ministry. Should there be somebody here tonight that has not responded personally to the good news of salvation, that is the gospel, may this be the night where they repent of their sin, place their faith in Christ, receive eternal life. And may those of us who are saved be equipped for greater service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, if you look in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel. So he says, look, remember, keep in mind, review this. In other words, we cannot get away from this theme. It is something we ought to often bring to our minds, the good news. Apostle Paul would often give testimony that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and he talks about, I am what I am by the grace of God, and he talks often about his salvation. And folks, we need to testify. We need to testify and share the gospel. And you know the most powerful way that you could proclaim the gospel? It's not necessarily to go through some soul-winning course, although those things are helpful tools, and have a presentation that is orderly, although everything ought to be done decently and in order. But the most powerful gospel presentation you can ever give is your own testimony of how Christ saved you. And what are the verses that God's Holy Spirit used to illumine your understanding? And what were the things that God was doing in your life to bring you to that point of salvation? And what has God done for you since you have trusted him? How's your life been changed? And what is that peace and the joy that you have now? That is a powerful gospel witness. And you know what? We ought always remember what Christ has done for us. You remember when Jesus is writing through the Apostle John to the seven different churches in Revelation. He says to one of the churches, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast what? Doesn't say lost. It says left. And you know what? I wasn't trying to trick you or be smart or anything. But you know what? You don't lose your fellowship with Christ like you lose your keys or the remote to the television. It's not that somehow you accidentally misplace it. It comes through a series of small choices of disobedience where we willfully choose to not do something God commands us, or we willfully choose to do something God forbids. And remember that it may not be some sort of external heinous sin, but it may be that the motive of our heart that moves us to a certain choice is based on selfishness instead of the selflessness of Christ. And it's those little choices that break fellowship. Now, the relationship can never be broken. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them what kind of life? And when shall they perish? Never. He that has the Son has everlasting life. The moment in my heart that I believed and then called in that desperate dependence on Christ, I'm a sinner. And Lord, I deserve eternal punishment in hell forever, but I know, Jesus, you died and rose again for me. Please forgive me and save my soul. At that moment, I received eternal life. I'm not going to receive it. I already have it. Now, the full promise of that and all that it comes with eternal life, I have not yet experienced. I will get to experience that someday, and that's even part of what the Apostle Peter is talking about. We'll get to that in just a couple of minutes when he talks about the elect obtaining that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I'm not going to get eternal life. I already have it, and I'll have it forever because God's not an Indian giver. So let's look at this here with the remembering the gospel. There's a content to proclaim both the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. Peter brings out here, we need to stop and think about this theologically. He says, look, if you would, in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, what's the next phrase? Of the seed of David. What does that speak to? It speaks to his humanity. It speaks to his human lineage, right? Okay? Because Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He did not have a human father. The Bible tells us that he was placed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. He did not inherit a sin nature. And as the sinless Son of God, though, he had a human lineage, a human nature. And that was foretold in the Old Testament. And so as we understand that, and part of what was misunderstood by many of the Jews and still is that Christ is 100% man and 100% God. And there are many religions that believe in Jesus Christ, but they do not acknowledge the deity of Christ, that he is one and equal with God, that there is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They may say that he was a prophet or a good man or partly divine, but not completely divine, not truly the eternal God himself. And that's what the scriptures tell us Jesus Christ is. The Bible also tells us, and that is the divine part, and that's verse 8, the last part, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So that resurrection shows the divinity of Christ. Over in John chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 17, no man taketh my life from me. When Christ was nailed to the cross, when he was scourged, when they put the crown of thorns on his head, they did not kill Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus yielded up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit from his body. And in John 10, 17, he says, no man taketh my life from me, but I what? Lay it down to myself. Then what does he say? I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Only God can do that. And Jesus, 100% man, was also 100% God. And as the divine, eternal Son of God, he rose from the dead and conquered death. What a wonderful comfort to know that our Savior has been tested and he has experienced our humanity. And so it is impossible for him to not empathize with the feeling of our infirmities, according to Hebrews 4. Everything that concerns you, everything that touches you, touches your Savior. What a wonderful thing to know that I do not have a distant Savior, but I have a Savior who promised me he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. That is the gospel. That Jesus, of the seed of David, through a human lineage that was foretold in Scripture, and it shows that he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, and it spoke to the human nature of Christ. Also, Peter says, raised from the dead, emphasizing his deity. And folks, in our gospel witness, we need to keep that in focus and in balance. And we need to emphasize that. One author said, the resurrection of Jesus is God's everlasting seal upon his expiation and attests its efficiency and its acceptance by God. His resurrection proves the final seal of the Father's approval on the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. But then also look in verse 9. Not only is there a content to proclaim, which is the deity and the humanity of Christ, and the fact that this one who suffered in our place, because he took on human flesh, he was able to be the substitutionary sacrifice for us. But as a sinless Son of God, he met and satisfied the demands of God's holiness as that perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Being God, had the power to raise up again from the dead. But also, Paul talks about here in verse 9, there's also consequences to anticipate. If you give the gospel, anticipate the consequences. And sometimes those consequences are hardships. Look at verse 9. Remember these things. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Man, there are some great things to remember here as far as the gospel is, because connected with the gospel is going to sometimes, there's going to be hardships. When he says, I suffer trouble, it's the exact same word that he uses in verse 3 to say, thou therefore endure hardness. When he says suffer here in verse 9, I suffer trouble, that word trouble is the same word as hardship. And so, you know what? There are going to be times when you're at work and you are being, through your testimony, a gospel witness, because you're going to provide things honest in the sight of all men. What you do, you're going to do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You're not taking shortcuts. You are being transparent. You're being a hard worker. You are doing things ethically and biblically. You are having a great attitude and a response. You are showing a submission to authority as Christ submitted to the will of his Father. You also are showing submission to the authority that's placed over you. And you are, as you have opportunity, engaging in gospel conversations. You say, well, you know what? My company kind of forbids that. They don't want us to proselytize. So, well, that may be true, but you know what? It could be that when you're getting that cup of coffee at the Keurig, or you're getting a bottle of water out of the fridge and somebody else is there and you're talking, you may not start into a gospel presentation, okay? But you can just start bragging on what God's done for you. Or you could share a verse of scripture you read in your devotions that morning. Or you can simply ask them, hey, listen, I'm not trying to be pushy, but is there something I can pray about for you? And as they maybe begin to open up, then you can say, hey, listen, I'll pray about that. And I'd like to talk to you later. If you're interested in talking about God helping you with this need, we can meet. But we need to anticipate that there are going to be times when we're going to be mocked, ridiculed, we're going to be tested. Sometimes we're tested because our lives, not because of anything great in ourselves, but because of the transforming power of the gospel in us, our new life in Christ convicts unbelievers. Remember, what did Jesus say about men loving light and darkness? And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Neither will they come to the light lest their deeds should be made manifest. So sometimes a wicked person, an unsaved person, their wickedness then becomes revealed. That conviction begins to set in. And so the way they react to that is by persecution or hardness or making things difficult for you. Sometimes there are people that have sought for the truth everywhere, all kinds of religions, all kinds of philosophies of life. Nothing seems to work. Here you come along and seem to be different. And you seem to be proclaiming what might be the truth that they are looking for. So you know what they're going to do? They're going to test your faith. They're going to take you for a hard test drive. They're going to kick the tires. They're going to slam on the brakes. They're going to take the hard corners at 90 miles an hour. They are going to test it, and it may feel like hardship to you because they're going to see if you're going to buckle under pressure and if you're going to be just like them, or is what you have something that is real and lasting. And by the way, folks, it's like the bumper sticker says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. We don't need to try to come across as being perfect and sinless because we're not. However, we should be consistently righteous in our walk before the Lord and walk in integrity. And so when we do mess up in front of somebody at work and they have reason to accuse us, we need to, and it's better if you and I would initiate that conversation rather than wait for them to call us on it. But go to them and say, you know what? The way that I just reacted was not in the spirit of Christ. It was not in love. And God spoke to me about that. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I'm asking you to forgive me. God's growing me in that area. I'm not perfect, but I'm a new creation in Christ. And that means I'm going to keep growing. And that's the way that we need to be presenting the gospel. But we need to anticipate that there's going to be hardship. Matter of fact, he goes on. He doesn't say that, just that. He says, look at this. In verse 9, he says, as an evildoer. And that word evildoer, that word is the same word that is used for malefactor. Remember when the Bible says that on either side of Jesus, there were crucified two malefactors? Remember that? Okay. An evildoer. So it's a false accusation. We are not only going to be sometimes be misunderstood, sometimes we are going to be purposely, falsely accused. Wasn't Christ falsely accused? Weren't the apostles falsely accused? Should we expect any different? And Peter says, look, I suffered hardship as an evildoer, as one who's assumed to have done something criminal. He's done something evil, morally evil, something criminal. And then he says this in verse 9. Even unto bonds. He was chained to a Roman guard under house arrest, we know, for a number of the years of his ministry. So you know what? He was limited by his circumstances, wasn't he? And there are going to be times when we are limited by our circumstances. So here's what I think that the Apostle Paul is saying from prison. I believe he's saying, what I proclaimed in freedom is not negated just because now I've been imprisoned and accused of doing of a crime, been falsely accused of a crime, and I've been imprisoned. Just because I preached that and now I'm imprisoned doesn't mean that what I preached is just disqualified. He also says, and what we proclaim in prison escapes prison. And God can use it in multiple ways outside this prison. And we know that was true. I mean, a lot of the New Testament that God allowed Paul to write was written from prison. And then the impact he had, even, I believe, when he was in prison and he came across Onesimus. And God brought Onesimus into Paul's life. And then when Paul writes and he says, hey, listen, take Onesimus back. He's now profitable. I believe that was after his conversion. And so Paul had a wonderful impact even in prison. Here it is. And I love, look at this phrase in verse 9. The word of God is not bound. Hey, you know what? The messenger may be limited, but the message of the word of God cannot be bound. You see, sometimes, and I'm not trying to be unkind or mock anybody, but sometimes Christians use all kinds of excuses where they talk about not being very fluent, you know, and not a good conversationalist, or they're not a good debater. The gospel is not about debate. It's not about a slick sales presentation, okay? It's simply, what does a witness do? A witness tells what they saw, what they experienced. And that's what you need to do. Now, we should be prepared. Our feet ought to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We ought always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that lieth in us with meekness and fear. So we don't rely on our preparation. We rely on the Spirit of God, and we rely on the Word of God. But we are prepared. And we have that ready answer, not as a slick presentation, but as a humble response, like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. To tell that person the solution to their need. That's how we go about it. And we realize that though I may be limited, I may not have the most dynamic personality. I may be limited in my sphere of influence. Sometimes you may feel, you know what? I don't think anybody's listening to me. I don't think anybody's really paying me any mind, any attention. They don't really respect my word. They may be respecting your word and your example a whole lot more than what you think. And the reason you don't think so is because they're trying to hide it from you, maybe because they're even under conviction. But even if you are limited, maybe you are physically more frail than you used to be, and you cannot get out, and you cannot witness, and you can't go on visitation, or maybe there's something else. You're very limited by time. You're limited by circumstances. Moms, maybe within your home with small children at home, you are very limited as far as when you think about a gospel outreach and ministry outside the home. You may be more limited in some things, but you know what? You make an emphasis in the Word of God. You make an emphasis of praying. that God would use you and your family and any opportunity you have to share God's word. And you know, it is amazing how far God can take that. You know why? Because the word of God is not limited, even though the messenger might be. You know, that I rejoice in that because my talents, my abilities, my influence may be limited, but God's word is not. So if I will be faithful, you see, the Bible doesn't say, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found successful. Nor does God have any kind of divine chart, and depending on your age and your education level and your financial status and all these other factors, that you are compared against similar people with how well you did with the gospel. There's not that comparison going on. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It doesn't say, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found mediocre, by the way, or careless, or happenstance. We need to be diligent. We need to be fervent. The Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And if we've been transformed by the gospel, and that's why we need to always keep and remember the gospel, that the Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, died on the cross, shed his blood, rose again. I call on him believing that, and Jesus Christ saved my soul and transformed my life. And I ought to be enthusiastic about it, and I ought to desire that other people that have not yet experienced that, experience that. Come to know Christ. Come to know the incredible mercy, that forgiveness, that alleviation of the burden of guilt, that fear of death, being reconciled to God. And now I see all of the beautiful hues of this glorious life that God has for me as a believer. Before I was saved, everything was just ashen, colorless, tasteless, compared to what I get to experience now. We need to keep that gospel in focus and realize, hey, listen, it may be that I am going to suffer. I might even be limited, but the word of God is not limited, and I ought to be fervent within my limited means to do what I can. Every year, we usually in our family have some sort of a theme statement. We've had different themes, just as something as simple as take the initiative. A couple years ago, our family had this theme, and I know it's not the best English. I think I probably shared this with you before. And it's not good English, but it sticks in your mind. Do the best you can with what you got. And you know, let me encourage you when it comes to the gospel, do the best you can with what you got. And whoever limited you may be, realize the word of God is not limited, and your prayers are not limited, because God's not limited. And then there's a cause. Look at this. Look at the Apostle Paul as he shares with Timothy. He says, this is the cause that motivates me to remember the gospel. It's for God's people. Look, if you would, in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's talking about obtaining the ultimate end, that is, experiencing eternal life forever. So I believe that there is the essence of, hey, listen, I do this because there are people who have not heard, have not yet trusted Christ, who needs to hear. But then I believe that what Paul is saying to Timothy is that this is also, I do these things for those who are born again, that they will be motivated to continue to share the gospel, that they will be encouraged in this time of persecution, because during the days of the early church, when these epistles were written, they were facing severe opposition, and that they would not give up in the face of opposition, but instead they'd count the cost and sacrifice and be a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. So it's for God's people. Those who haven't heard and those who have heard need to be encouraged to keep proclaiming. And then second of all, look at this at the end of verse 10, which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. It's the Apostle Paul who wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he says, you know what? I do this for the elect's sake. Those who haven't heard, that they may hear and trust Christ. Those who have heard, that they'd be encouraged to keep on proclaiming. And also, all of this ultimately is to bring God glory. The plan of redemption brings God glory. My life ought to bring God glory. And every time somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, God gets more glory. And every time I am faithful with the gospel, whether that person trusts Christ at that time or not, guess what? God gets the glory, because the seed has been planted or it has been watered, and I might be limited. You know, I could get my eye I could get my tongue wrapped around my eye tooth where I couldn't even see what I'm saying. I could stammer and break out in a cold sweat and mix up the references and the verses and just seem like, oh man, if anybody ever blew it in all of history and given the gospel, I just blew it the worst. And you know what? The Spirit of God, in spite of all that, can straighten it out in that person's understanding and in their heart, and that person can get saved. Again, because we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. You know what Jim Benny, how he translates that? Dirt pots. We have this treasure, this priceless treasure of the gospel in dirt pots. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's okay if you stammer and mess up, or you don't have every answer to every one of their questions at that time. Be faithful with the gospel, because God gets the glory when we are faithful with the gospel. Again, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about being careless, frivolous. I'm not making excuses for our unpreparedness. We need to do things excellently. We need to be diligent. We need to be ready. We need to be students of the word. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we don't rely on our presentation or our abilities or make excuse because we're limited in circumstances. We do what we can. We do the best we can with what we've got for the glory of God. And then second of all, not only when we remember the gospel, but we need to remember these promises. And it's interesting because this is really in almost poetic form. Look with me now in verse 11. It is a faithful saying. So some commentators speculate that this is already a hymn or the text of a hymn within the early church. Others think that maybe there was a hymn in the early church that was developed out of this text. Nevertheless, it would have stuck in the minds of the readers as they would have seen this in kind of a poetic form. But he says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, this is true. It's irrevocable. It's without exception. This is an always without exception group of promises, declarations by God. Look at this. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So this is kind of in the perfect tense, the idea of being, having died, we shall live. Now, had they died yet physically? No. But therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was also raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. So there is the aspect of, I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so there is that separation. There is that distance as God grows me in holiness, because I have died to that way of living, and now I really experience life. Isn't it sad how this world thinks that really living always has to include some form of sin and debauchery? And yet they don't understand the incredible joy that God gives and the fulfillment of living life the way that God designed and commands us to live it. But I believe also what the Apostle Paul is referring to, and especially to those in the early church that had already passed away, he's talking about that promise that he declares in 1 Thessalonians 4, that those who've died in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Having died, we shall live. That's a promise, folks. It's not something we hope might happen. As a believer, I don't have to say, well, I believe all these things, and this is what I'm counting on for salvation, but you know, I haven't died yet, so I really don't know. Once I die, then I guess we'll know if this is really true or not. No, 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 no. How do I know this is true? Because God said it. And though my body may die, if I have eternal life, I will live forever. You can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. Have you been born again? Then he says this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Having endured, we shall reign. That's quite an honor, to be able to reign with Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 2, when the Bible talks about
that Christ has places prepared for us. That word, there's a word there in Ephesians 2 referring to places. And it's in italics. And it could also be translated throne. And the idea is a position of authority that we will have unified with Christ. If we endure, you know what? The amazing thing is, the Bible tells us that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All of the strength that we need to endure, all of the joy, all of the hope, it is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. All the promises and the Word of God are there that can sustain us. Our walk with Christ Himself transcends our circumstances so that we can endure. And the promise is that if we endure, we shall also reign. What did Jesus say? What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ? That when He entered heaven, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then what's the Bible say? That just like Jesus overcame, so also we can overcome. We can, by God's grace, endure. Not through self-discipline, although we have to be willing to choose to submit ourselves to Christ. We have to walk with Him. We have to rely upon Him for His grace. We've got to pray. We've got to be in the Word of God. We need the encouragement, the edification, the exhortation of God's people. That's why being in church and having a church family is a vital part of this walk. It is part of that temporal provision of God to help us to endure through these difficulties. We looked at this morning that one of the things that is a great sustainer when a church is facing persecution is when we have an unconditional love for one another that gives us a strong bond of unity. But then look at this next one. This one we may not like so much. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Didn't Jesus say the same thing? He denies me before men, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Can you think of somebody who denied Jesus? Peter, the same guy that wrote our text for our morning messages, 1 and 2 Peter. And remember, he wrote these divinely inspired of the Holy Spirit. He writes God's eternal word. He was the human instrument God used to write 1 and 2 Peter. Do you think Peter's in heaven? Even unbelievers do, don't they? Because all jokes about heaven begin with St. Peter at the gate, right? But Peter denied Jesus. So did somebody else. What other apostle denied Jesus? Very obviously. Judas Iscariot. What's the difference? The Bible says if we deny Him, He will also deny. If we deny, we shall be denied. What was the difference between Peter and Judas Iscariot? One truly believed and one didn't. You see, Jesus had warned Peter at the Last Supper because He said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, I'll never deny you, even if I have to go to the death. And Jesus says to him, because what is that kind of response is that anyway? That's pride, is it not? So he was going in his own confidence and his determination, saying, I can endure this myself. Didn't last very long, did he? I mean, a little maid says, oh, you're with Jesus. And he wimps out and curses and said, I don't know the man. And Jesus warned him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter did. But what did he do immediately afterwards? He went out and he wept bitterly. And what was his response when they said that? Where was Peter, by the way, after Jesus died? Where did he go eventually? Where do we next find him? In the upper room with the disciples. And then word comes, hey, these ladies went to the garden and to the tomb, and Jesus is not there. And they said they saw an angel, and that they said Jesus rose from the dead. And so who is it that runs to the tomb? Peter and John. And what happens when Peter said, I go fishing. I'm going to go back to my occupation. I don't know what's going on, but I'm just going to go back to what I know. And he and some of the other guys, the apostles who had been fishermen, they go back to their fishing. And all of a sudden, where's Jesus? He's on the seashore.
He's got a fire going, and he's got some fish roasting. And Peter's the one who says, "It's the Lord." And he jumps out of the boat, and he doesn't swim away. Oh, no, here's Jesus. I denied him, just like he said, "Oh, man." Nor is it, "I don't want anything to do with him. I just kind of faked it all those years." What does he do? He throws off his outer coat. He dives in. He swims. He doesn't even wait for the boat to get to land. Then the other disciples come soon afterwards in the boat, but he couldn't even wait, man. He dove and he swam to Jesus. And then Jesus, at some point, probably after they had eaten, takes him apart from the other disciples and asks him those searching questions, "Peter, do you love me?" Wow. But do you know that when Peter was martyred for Christ, he asked, when he found out he was going to be crucified, to be crucified upside down, because he said, "I did not deserve to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord." Do you realize, according to the church fathers, that at the same time that Peter was crucified as a martyr, his wife was also? And before she was led away to her execution, Peter just said to her two words, "Remember Christ." So does that mean if you are saved and you deny Christ at work or among your family or in public that you've lost your salvation and God says, "I have nothing to do with you anymore"? No, Peter shows us very clearly that's not true. But don't forget that that was a very painful experience for Peter. We should not be flippant or careless about this. And Peter repented and God restored him. And isn't that wonderful that there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom? As a matter of fact, isn't it interesting that it was Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost? And it was Peter who said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And when they were beaten for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus, they walked out from there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. God did all that in Peter. And God can do all that in us. So maybe you've denied him. Maybe some of you walked away from him. You've not really been walking in fellowship. You can come to church and sing the songs and look respectable. But God knows what kind of path you've been taking in your private and personal life. And God knows in some of those private conversations you've had or in social media where you've denied him. Or at least where you've not stood up for the things of Christ and acted like a Christian or wanted to identify with Christ. The hope is this, Christian. You know you're born again. You can repent of that and say, "Lord, would you forgive me?" In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the other thing. If we deny him, we shall be denied. Judas Iscariot denied Christ, did he not? Now, let me ask you this. Did Judas Iscariot ever have a problem with what he did afterwards? He sure did. He went back and he threw the silver down and he said, "I betrayed innocent blood." But that was not repentance. He never went back to Christ. He never went to the disciples and said, "Guys, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" He was full of remorse and regret. But he was not repentant. And when Christ called him the son of perdition, and there's some other indications in Scripture that cause me to believe that Judas Iscariot was never truly a follower of Jesus Christ in the sense that he was a born-again believer. And it could be that there is even in our midst tonight somebody who appears to be saved. People think you're saved. You even have a testimony of salvation. You can give a testimony. But God knows your heart. And I wonder if you lost a child or a grandchild in death, or you were struck with a fatal disease, or something else happened in your life, if you wouldn't just walk away from church, but in a much worse sense, you'd walk away from God. How many of us know kids that were raised in churches like this by parents who loved the Lord and wanted their children to be saved, who after they go maybe even through a Christian college, leave
and follow after the world and never look back. If you were to talk to them, they would say, I would never really believe that stuff. I did it to please my parents. I did it because it was expected of me. They want nothing to do with Christ. They want nothing to do with the people of God. The Bible says they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. And so, my friend, maybe you have rejected Christ. And if you really searched your heart tonight, you'd say, you know what, as God knows my heart to be true, I'm not a born-again believer. And you know what, if a certain crisis came up, it might just be enough that I would just reject and deny God and the Bible and just stop believing. If you stop believing, it's because you never believed in the first place. But then that brings us to the last thing. Look, if you would, in verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. The idea there is if we are unfaithful, God is still faithful. Now, let me give you this warning. The Bible says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, if I'm in a quandary about what I should do, and I'm not sure that's the right decision I should make, there could be something morally wrong or unethical about that decision, then I need to follow the sage advice of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. When in doubt, don't. Okay? And there are times when I know the truth of God's word. I know what I ought to do, but I am not faithful to obey it. Or maybe I know God wants me to do something and I'm intimidated because of my limitations, so I'm not willing to step out and take that step of faith and obedience. And I'm unfaithful. It could be unfaithful in the sense where James talks and he says in James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses. And he's not talking about physical immorality. He's talking about spiritual unfaithfulness. He's talking there about a divided heart. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Later on, he challenges us in verse 9, and says, hey, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The idea there is double-souled. You have a split loyalty. You're struggling back and forth between the two. Completely yield yourself to God. Be completely faithful to him. But even when we are unfaithful, even when we yield to our sin nature, we are unfaithful. Even in those times of our weakness when we fail, yet, look at this. God is faithful. Has he ever failed you? No way. And he never will. And the Bible promises in 2 Kings 8:56, there's not failed one word of all his good promise. He's always faithful. And I love, again, that promise of 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sin, hey, I was unfaithful. I blew it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess. But when we come to him with humility and confess, he's faithful every time, all the time, to restore us in fellowship. Isn't that great? And then look at this. I love this last phrase we're going to look at tonight. He cannot deny himself, cannot go against his perfect character. And that's why these are irrevocable, immutable statements. Because this tells us what God is, what he's like, and our interaction with him. So all of God's promises are true. If we died, we shall live again with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, yeah, he is faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I am so excited about this passage of Scripture. Oh Lord, thank you for opportunities like the cornhole competition where we can invite unchurched folks to come and to play a game and spend some time with other believers where they can see our testimony, and as we get more friendly, their heart can be more open to sharing the gospel and the testimony that should be preached through our lives. They begin to observe. As Christians are talking about the things of God in front of them, they begin to hear those things. And then hopefully we get an opportunity standing around or on the way home or whatever, maybe over a burger, to be able to share with them the gospel. May we always keep the gospel central in our thinking. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We have a message to proclaim. We understand that there are consequences to anticipate in giving the gospel, but we rejoice that the word of God is not limited. And even though we may be limited as messengers, your message is not. So take us, Lord, in our attempts. We want to be fervent. We want to be faithful. We want to do our best. But sometimes our best is so frail and so small, falls so short, humanly speaking. And yet, in your almighty hands, you can take that and use it because we've been faithful to do our best for your glory. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Help us to remember these promises. They are promises. They are warnings. Should there be some here tonight that have not received the gift of eternal life, who have denied the conviction of the Holy Spirit and rejected the gospel in their soul, they may have gone through some sort of external ritual or motions, may be able to put on the verbiage and act like a Christian, but you know their hearts. And Lord, you cannot deny yourself. You must always, always punish sin. Thank you that you punish sin in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, so we would not have to bear that wrath. Jesus bore it for us. He paid the price for us. He became sin for us. Our sin was nailed to the cross with him. And thank you for that wonderful forgiveness and the new life in Christ. And Lord, when we are unfaithful and we see your faithfulness, may it compel us and urge us on to a greater faithfulness for you. May your love, your unchanging love for us, overwhelm us and draw us closer to you. Lord, thank you that you cannot deny yourself, that you will not deny yourself. And so, Lord, it is not you who needs to change anything. It is us who need to be changed by the power of your word. So change us tonight. With our heads bowed for just a moment, not going to have a come forward invitation, but I do want to give you a moment to respond to the truth you've heard tonight. The response could be as varied as soon as the service is over, I'm going to go meet one of the pastors or a Sunday school teacher, and ask them to show me how I can be sure I have eternal life. It could be that your life is and focus is forgotten, the glorious gospel. You've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sin. You've left your first love, no longer rejoicing in your salvation. You've kind of grown used to it and taken it for granted. And the thrill of it and the urgency for others to receive the gospel has waned from your heart. I'm not talking about trying to whip yourself up into an emotional frenzy that motivates you to go and share the gospel. I'm talking about a deep stirring in the soul that will be a constant motivator to proclaim the gospel. Stop making excuses and say, God, if you could use Moses' mouth, and he made all kinds of excuses and yet used him mightily, God, you can use me. I'm going to stop making excuses. No matter how limited I am, no matter how limited my circumstances are, Lord, your message is not. Or maybe it was one of those promises tonight. You need to keep enduring. Maybe you recently had a loved one die, and you know that they're saved. Hey, they live. And someday, having died, we also shall live forever with a life that causes this world to seem like a shadow. Take comfort in that tonight. Thank God and rejoice with him about that. Heavenly Father, in just a moment, we'll stand, we'll be dismissed with a closing chorus. And though we take this very seriously, we rejoice that you in love confronted us by your Holy Spirit according to the Word of God with our need of salvation because of our sin. And you showed us the glorious love of Christ who sacrificed himself and rose again. And we came to the foot of the cross and we looked to the living Son of God. And we accepted that blood payment gift on our behalf and entered into your family, received new life, eternal life, and became a new creation. Oh Lord, may we never lose the awe and joy and wonder of it. And may that compel us to share that truth with others. And as we've seen your promises tonight, you cannot deny yourself. So Lord, help us to stop arguing with you and help us to yield to you that you'd be glorified. And Lord, as we can help one another tonight, I pray after the service there would be true encouragement, edification, exhortation, discipleship going on. Lord, however that we can help folks, please, Lord, give them the freedom to feel that they can come and talk to us so that we can help them. And may we walk with you for your glory. Use us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.